They may refer to us in regards to whatever position we might hold. They may say, well, here's a teacher. Here's an accountant. Here's a banker. Here's a contractor. Here's a farmer. It doesn't matter. But you know, the greatest thing that anybody can ever say about any one of us, if they just simply say, but there's a Christian. I don't know there's a greater compliment that can ever be paid to anyone at all. Because to be a Christian and to be acknowledged as being a Christian is to acknowledge the fact here is one that exemplified through their life, through character that Jesus manifested while he was here upon this earth. In Acts chapter 11, remember that statement said the disciples were called Christians? First at Antioch. You see, that has been taken and used by some and misunderstood and put it in two different categories. Either it was a name given in derision, that is, to put them down. Or it was a name that was given by inspiration. I would suggest to you tonight it was a name that was given by inspiration. Because if I go to the book of Isaiah chapter 62, I read the words that the great prophet Isaiah said, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. When is this going to happen? When is this new name going to be given? Well, after the Gentiles see the righteousness of God. Now, that statement, Isaiah chapter 62, finds its fulfillment over the book of Acts. In chapter 10, I find that here is Peter, who was summoned to go down to the house of Cornelius. He didn't want to go. He just said not go down there because after all, they're a bunch of Gentiles. But Peter, remember what you said in Acts chapter 10? This message is unto you, to your children, to them that are far off, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter, go down to the household of Cornelius. When he finally gets there, and it's going to take a vision to finally get him there, but when he gets there, verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of person. But he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. And Peter preaches to them about this Jesus that we just mentioned. The Jesus that can save the souls of men from their sin and bring to them hope and life everlasting. Now notice what's occurring just here. That's chapter 10. The Gentiles are now seeing the door of the kingdom open and seeing the way of righteousness being revealed. Now chapter 11. The disciples, let's stop right there for a moment. A disciple is a student or a follower. One can be a disciple of just about anything. There are people who are disciples of men because they study what they have written or taught. They follow the examples that those men have set before them. But I'm going to suggest there is a greater number of people. There is a greater one that disciples should follow, and that is the one that is described just here. The disciples of Jesus were called Christians because these people begin to see in the life of these individuals a manifestation of Christ in the lives of those who live in the city of Antioch. And they could pay them no greater compliment than simply saying those individuals, well, they're Christians. They act just like Jesus acted. They talk just like Jesus talked. They do just what Jesus did. And therefore, they wanted to commend them and compliment them, and thereby they called them a Christian. Oh, there's nothing greater than to simply say of anyone that that person is a Christian. That word is used two other times in the pages of God's Word, both in a way that maybe is not as complimentary as Acts chapter 11, when it simply says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, but I hear one has heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a brethren who has been heard the message, he knew exactly what the message required of him, but a brethren said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That's not enough. Paul said, I would that you were not just almost persuaded, but fully persuaded. those who preach the gospel, those who teach men about Jesus Christ, have come in contact time after time after time with people that were almost persuaded. The saddest thing is to recognize here someone that should almost, but with all the effort, with all the prayers, with all the diligence that a man puts forth, he still cannot bring that one to be fully persuaded to obey the gospel. Oh, I can imagine Paul standing there that day, almost tears in his eyes, when he heard those words, "I'm almost persuaded." Remember the song, "Almost Persuaded"? That great invitation song we sing from time to time. Remember the last stanza of what it says? Almost is lost. Almost is still lost. I may be totally rejecting it and I'm lost. But when I'm just right there on the very verge of obeying the gospel and I continue to reject it and turn it down, I'm still lost. I have to make up my mind. I'm not going to remain in this lost condition, but rather I'm going to find the salvation that God offers to humanity, because Jesus came to save men from their sins. There's a great statement of that word when I read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Because here are those people who are not just almost persuaded, but they have been in days past completely persuaded and have obeyed that gospel. But I hear Peter simply saying, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in his name or in his behalf. Now, we're not the full of that. Peter had spoken about some that were suffering because they were busybodies, suffering because they were murderers and various other things. We got people in our prison systems today that are there because they've done crimes. They're there because of what they did. They're there because of the iniquity of their very life. But I want us to consider the fact here is someone who is ready to endure hardship and affliction, not because of wrong they have done, but because of the right they have done. Think about the Apostle Paul. I read there in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, and Paul enumerates all the various things that he had to endure for his faith. Paul, why did you do that? Because I love the Lord. Because I love Jesus. Therefore, I'm ready to suffer. Paul told the young man Timothy, yea, all those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, what did Peter say? If any man suffer as a Christian, or because he's a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in his name or in his behalf. Remember the words of Jesus? There in Matthew chapter 5, and that great sermon that Jesus preached in chapters 5, 6, and 7. The very beginning of that great sermon were the words of the Beatitudes. Now the last one, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I should not be ashamed when someone ridicules me for being a Christian. We should not be ashamed because someone makes fun of us because we stand up for the truth of the Word of God. We're living in a country right now that does not respect God's Word. We're living in a country now that just soon throw the Bible out the window or burn it completely than to follow what it teaches. But I'm not ashamed nor afraid to stand on the B-I-B-L-E. We haven't sang that song tonight, Robert, but that's still a good one. Because that's where we need to be standing in our world today, that we've completely abandoned the Bible itself. Those who stand up for Jesus are going to be ridiculed. We may be called upon, we may even be thrown in prison one day because of our faith. Paul and Silas were in prison because of their faith, and you and I may be there one day too. But if any man suffers a Christian, don't be ashamed of it. You've got reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward that is in heaven. The first word, first name I want to present to you tonight is the name Jesus. The second name I want to present to you tonight is the name Christian. Are you a Christian? Does the world know you're a Christian? I don't have to wear and hold my shirt, as it were. You know, sometimes we have shirts, I see one right there, that identifies at least something we're affiliated with. I don't have to wear a shirt that says Christian. People ought to know that by the life we lived. They knew that by the life the disciples lived there in the city of Antioch. The third thing I want to present to you tonight is a great and glorious name. That is the name of the Church of Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 16, Paul said, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I saw a sign just the other day, and it had a name of a particular location that said, hey, Church of Christ. No, sir, that's not it. It's not a Church of Christ. I'm not part of a Church of Christ. I'm part of the Church of Christ. Just like Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I'm not a part of a Church of Christ. I'm part of the Church of Christ. Because if I use that letter A, that article A in there, it suggests there's more than one. But my friend, there's not more than one. The expression Church of Christ would mean that here's a church that belongs to Christ. It shows the identity to whom that particular things belong. And I begin to notice, why is it the Church of Christ? That seems to be important, doesn't it? Why do we say that this church belongs to Christ? Well, number one, I'll suggest to us that Christ promised to build it. When Peter said, as we mentioned a moment ago in Matthew chapter 16, the vow of the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And upon this rock, this bedrock of truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not rebel against it. The church was not built upon Peter, but what Peter said. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Every person who becomes a part of the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ, acknowledges the very same thing. They stand before that assembly when someone asks them concerning their faith, and they acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this church that Jesus said is the Church of Christ, because Jesus built the church. More than that, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church is purchased with his own blood. There is no greater price that has ever been paid for anything on the face of this earth. Now, when you bought your house and you signed on that dotted line and you thought of that 30-year mortgage and you said it'll never get done, that's a high price to pay. It doesn't compare to the price that was paid to purchase the church. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking with the Ephesian elders. He's trying to encourage them in regards to living faithful and living that congregational way that is right before God. That church is purchased with the blood of Christ. When I look at Calvary and I see the blood that's dripping from the head, from the hands, from the feet of my loving Savior, it cost him that you and I can be part of the church that he's purchasing with his own blood that he promised to build. And more than that, the church you see is the beautiful bride of Christ. Paul, as he wrote to the church in that Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, said, I have espoused you unto a chaste virgin. But then I go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, where John is inviting us to attend the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. You see, that church that Jesus said, I'm going to build, that's the most glorious institution upon the face of this earth. God has established three divine institutions. He began with the home. There in that Garden of Eden, when God made man first, then saw the loneliness in the heart of man, he said, I'll make it help meet for you, help suitable for you. He caused that great sleep to fall upon Adam. He took that rib, and from that rib he made a woman, and Adam looked upon her, and oh, how he was pleased. This is my bone and flesh, and she was called woman because she was taken out of man. and the home was established that day. Little bit later on, God established the civil state. During that mosaical period, it appears as though that the state and the religious system were all intertwined. But then I get to that Christian dispensation of time, and I've got something new happening. Because when I get to Acts chapter 2, and Peter standing up that beautiful day, and he begins to preach about Jesus Christ, that one where we started, being the Son of God, that I have established in your hearing that night, he said, because you saw the miracles, wherefore you're all witnesses to those things, Peter said. And also we established the fact that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, based upon the resurrection, where we are all witnesses. He changed the pronoun just there, because they had seen the miracle. They've been there when he fed the 5,000, the 4,000. Maybe they have seen him when he rose people from the dead. Well, they knew those things. They couldn't deny them. Remember many other signs and miracles attributed to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. They saw those miracles, but they could not attest to the fact of the glorious resurrection. But those who stood before them that day preaching could. And they established the fact that Jesus has been risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul enumerates those who had seen him after the resurrection. And I like the statement when Paul said, 500 brethren one time, the greater part remain to this day. Literally what Paul's saying, if you don't believe me, ask them. They'll tell you it's true. You see, Jesus established the church. And those people in Acts chapter 2, who heard Peter preach that day, who were pricked in their hearts, and they cried and said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. They did gladly receive the word and baptized. There was that to live about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praise God and having favor among all the people. The Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. It is not a proper name. That's a designation of what it is. You know, when I look through the Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it speaks about the persecution coming against the church. Not a church, the church. There's only one church. If I look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the congregation at Corinth, he spoke about the church of God. And these people in Corinth were part of that church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, Paul speaks about how we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. If I go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, he speaks about the church of the firstborn. You see, there's other scriptural designations in regards to this very same body, very same organization. You see, there's other scriptural designations in regards to this very same body, very same organization. So I notice that each one of these stands exactly the same, because they refer to exactly the same thing. That is the body of Christ, the church of the living God. All those things, let me make some applications, and then I'm going to let you have it. Number one, we should be proud of these names and never be ashamed to share them with others. We should be proud of the fact to say, Jesus saves. We sing a song, Jesus saves. Jesus, that's nothing to be ashamed of. We shout to the world and let them know that salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. And more than that, when we find the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, we too can be a Christian. And we can be part of that church that Jesus built, that church of Christ. Because it did not just exist then, it exists today just as well as it did back then. And I should never be ashamed of Jesus, of being a Christian, and of being a part of the church of Christ. Number two, we should never take these precious names simply for granted. You know, the bulk of the world does not know and really doesn't care much about Jesus. And as, you know, growing continuously in our modern world today, and we begin to read more in regards to the growth of the Islamic nation, they're taking that further and further. I want to go back where we mentioned a moment ago there in Acts chapter 2. When Peter was preaching that great glorious day about Jesus Christ, that first name we looked at, And as he spoke about Jesus Christ, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's no greater question that's ever been asked by anyone at any time than, "What must I do?" That jailer in Romans chapter 16 says, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Here it is, simple. Believe in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he," who? He who? He, the Son of God. "If ye believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins, and where I am, there you cannot come." We must have faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. Upon that faith, we come to recognize the fact sin will not work. Sin severs a relationship between man and God. The wages of sin is death. Men are going to die spiritually when they allow sin to reign and rule within their very heart. So Jesus says, "I tell you, David, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Peter said, "The God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance." Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of life. So when man repents of his sins, he quits sinning and he starts living better. And then that person, like that Ethiopian in Acts chapter 10, has an opportunity to confess his faith. Remember when that Ethiopian is riding and Philip joins himself to that chariot? And he asked, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And Philip began the very same scripture and preached to him about Jesus, that one we began with tonight. And as he spoke about Jesus, and they continued to ride, that Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "If you confess me before men, the same will I confess before my Father which art in heaven. But if you deny me before men, the same will I deny before my Father which art in heaven." Every person who's part of the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, has made that glorious confession that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But don't let the confession stop there. Every day we live, we should confess Christ. Our life should be a constant confession of our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ. And those who confess their glorious faith in Jesus Christ, they were, as in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 18, they were all baptized into Christ. And they did so with a sense of urgency. When Ananias came to Saul, he said, "Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." He saw a sense of urgency. You know, when I study through those cases of conversion, when they learned what they needed to do, they did not eat a bite, drink a drop, sleep a wink until they obeyed it. Because there's a sense of urgency in regards to man's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ.